You're listening to an audio sermon from Hope Church Toronto West. For more information, please visit hopechurchtw.ca.
Amen. Amen. I want you to right away grab your Bibles. We're jumping back into our series in the book of Exodus. We had a bit of a break for the Christmas series, and now we are back in 2020. In the book of Exodus, we're going verse by verse and really book by chapter by chapter through this precious book. And so I want you to look at Exodus chapter 13. If you don't have a Bible, you can slip up your hand, and one of the ushers on either side would love to put a copy of God's Word into your hands. And if you don't own a Bible, that Bible will be our gift to you. We'd love you to take it home and read it and have your life changed by the Word of God. Exodus chapter 13 is where we're going to start, but I'm going to read from Exodus chapter 14, 21 to 22. We have quite a bit of text in front of us, and so I can't read every single verse, but we're going to examine it as we go along in the message. Exodus chapter 14, starting from verse 21, is where I want to read right now. It says this, "Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land. And the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left." Really, this is a summary statement of what we're going to be discussing this morning. This probably the most popular miracle in all the Bible, the dividing, the splitting of the Red Sea. And it's in this moment that the people of Israel being taken out of bondage, a 400-year bondage, you remember, now almost completely behind them, and the mighty hand of God has been displayed repeatedly before them with ups and downs in their journey, with plagues and the Passover. Now the people of Israel are marching out of the land of Egypt where they had been slaves. What they had been crying out for hundreds of years as a people is now coming to fruition. But the journey has not been easy getting to this point. The journey going forward will not be easy for them. There's a lot that's gone on getting them to this point. They've had to learn much along the way. And I want you to remember that in this story that we're unpacking, this story of the Exodus, they are learning so much, the people of Israel in the text, but we are learning so much because remember, what we find in the story of the Exodus is really our story. Our story of bondage, our story of deliverance, our story of salvation by the mighty hand of God. And for many of us, you find yourself here this morning. Maybe you've put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. You are saved by his grace through faith. You have been delivered by your sin and your bondage. But if you're like me, there are many days where you look at your life and you think to yourself, this is very hard. Life is not easy. Life is hard. We're going to take a look at some of the hardships of the people of Israel in this process of getting them out from under the bondage of the Egyptians and into the freedom that God has for them. There are some lessons we're going to learn and some really important things that I trust God will speak to us. This is where I want us to start today. I want us to understand this, that God has made a way for our deliverance. He is a way maker. That means that we must trust, write this down, we must trust his perspective. His ways are not like our ways. One of the things we will see very clearly is that God is, he's taking the people of Israel out from under the bondage of the Egyptians in this moment as he takes them through the Red Sea. Many moments in this journey, the people of Israel are looking and wondering, what exactly is God doing? Because they don't understand the process leading up, because it's hard, it's confusing. The reality is that God has a perspective that is above our perspective in our lives. And the truth of the matter is, many seasons of our lives are marked by such speculation. What are you doing, God? What are you saying? What are you trying to accomplish through these many things that are happening in my life? Now, you don't need to look very hard at Exodus to see this reality that God's ways are not like our ways, and it's an important reality for us to understand. Something we can hear about, something we could even believe, but something I suggest is very difficult for us as Christians to really get our hearts and minds around. That God's ways are not like our ways. Consider it again from the Word of God. God's chosen people, enslaved for 400 years. I mean, I would have done something different if I was God. I don't know why he allowed that. God's appointed deliverer, Moses, we saw exiled for 40 years before he can make any impact on the whole situation. I mean, I don't know that I would have done that. And God's arch enemy, Pharaoh, dominating over God's people for far too many years. I mean, why is God allowing that? I mean, his ways are not like ours. A burning bush, a hesitant obedience, a devastating rejection, 10 plagues, a slain lamb, blood on the doorpost, redemption by substitution. You look throughout the pages of Exodus and you can't help but see this clear reality that you have to embrace for your own life. That God's ways are not like our ways. Because if you and I were there, loved ones, amongst the thousands of Israelites enslaved in the land of Egypt during all of this, we would be utterly perplexed. We would be thinking to ourselves, what is God doing? Why is he doing what he's doing? Why is God allowing what he's allowing? What could possibly be going through God's mind? Because often, the way God works is very, very different than the way we would work. Now, someone needs to hear that today because you are perplexed in your life. And you need to trust in the perspective of God over your life. Now, I want you to notice Exodus chapter 13. Look at it in your Bibles. Chapter 13, starting from verse 17. We see this again, that God's ways are not like ours. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not, notice this, God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines. Watch this. Although that was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness, notice this now, toward the Red Sea. Now, the reality we need to understand in this passage that we're examining right now is this. There are two main ways to get from Egypt to the land of Canaan, the promised land where God is leading them. There was the most obvious and most traveled way because the text says that way was very near. But God doesn't take them that way. There was another way. There was a completely out of the way possibility. And that's the way that God chose. Fascinating that Moses takes time to articulate that God chose to avoid the most obvious route, the shortest route, the most logical route to intentionally take the Israelites around the wilderness. The text says toward the Red Sea. There are lessons here, loved ones. There are lessons for our lives. There are lessons for what you are going through today. Now, there are at least two reasons that God chose to lead them the way he led them. The first reason is given to us right in the text. Notice verse 17. It says, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. Here it is. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So essentially, God had a different perspective on the whole thing. God had an elevated perspective on the whole thing. God knew that the shortest way was also potentially the most dangerous way because of the risk involved. The Israelites would have encountered a strong Philistine army, and God says, I'm not going to take you that way because you're going to see the strong Philistine army. You're going to retreat in fear. You're going to go back to your ways of bondage and slavery in Egypt. I'm not taking you that way. But they don't see that. But there's a second reason why God chose to take them the way he takes them. We'll understand it more fully later on. Notice it in verse 18 of chapter 13. It says, but God led the people around by the way of the wilderness, here it is now, toward the Red Sea. Now, not only was God's way longer, not only was God's way out of the way, but even worse, God's way actually led them to a dead end. They're going to find themselves trapped at the edge of the Red Sea with no way of escape. God's ways are not like our ways. If you had told them that you are going to be trapped at the edge of the Red Sea, just follow me, they're going to say to themselves, no, God, I don't think we're going to go that way. I don't think that's wise. We have a better way. Isn't that the way we think sometimes? God works in our lives when God allows certain things to take place in our lives. Isn't that the way that we think sometimes? Your way doesn't make sense, God. But the fact remains that his ways are not our ways. And his ways, you need to believe this, are always better. Now, why is this important for us to understand? It's important for us to understand because of this fact. That while the Red Sea will seem like an insurmountable impossibility for them, in actuality, the Red Sea would be a miraculous opportunity for God. That's the way God works. Our impossibility is his opportunity. He doesn't work the way we always want him to work. He doesn't operate on our level. He is higher than us. He has a perspective that is bigger than ours. He has the whole picture in view. And this is critical for us to understand. But not only to understand, this is critical for us to rejoice in. That God's ways are not our ways. Not only something for us to understand intellectually and grudgingly embrace, but for us to hear that truth, that God's ways are not like our ways, and to rejoice in this reality because his perspective is just better than ours. Now, we've been reading through as a family The Pilgrim's Progress, an amazing book written by Puritan preacher John Bunyan, a long, long time ago. It's the second most influential Christian book of all time, next to the Bible. And as we're reading it, we actually found the movie and we watched the movie the other night. But as we're reading it, I'm laying there with my children. I'm reading through The Pilgrim's Progress, and it's blowing me away because it's this allegory full of these beautiful realities, communicating these beautiful truths of the gospel and salvation and deliverance and hope. And as I'm sitting there reading this book, many points I'm holding back the tears because of the amazing truths of the gospel in the book, but also because of this reality. It blows me away. This, the second most influential Christian book of all time, was written by John Bunyan, not in a comfortable study with a lot of light, with all resources he needed around him. This most influential book was written while John Bunyan was in prison. He was imprisoned for preaching the gospel, and while he was in prison, God chose that was the moment his most influential and fruitful work would be done. So I'm sitting there reading this book. My mind is being blown at the realities and the richness of the truth of it. But I'm more blown away by this, that God's ways are not like ours. If I wanted to position someone to write a bestseller, I'm going to find them all the research they need. I'm going to put them in a comfortable study, in a comfortable chair, on a nice desk. I'm going to make sure they have all that they need and drink and water and food and everything they need to be comfortable so that they can write a good book. That's how I would do it. But God's ways are not like ours. It is the result of his preaching that lands him in prison. And it's in the midst of pain and sorrow and confinement. There in that moment, John Bunyan writes and completes his most fruitful work of his ministry. I share that with you to say this. God's ways are not like our ways. And I've said things like that many times from this pulpit, but I look at my life, and do you know what I see? I see a heart that is slow to believe it. When I look at my life, I look at a heart that is slow to embrace it. That God's ways are not like mine, that my heart is so quickly mistrusting and doubting and fearing rather than trusting, that everything that is taking place in my life is ordained and is under the vision and care of a God whose perspective is higher than mine. And someone in this room, maybe two or three, maybe 50, need to hear. God's ways are higher than yours. You need to trust his perspective. Second thing I want you to see is this. Not only are God's ways higher than mine, but we must trust not only his perspective, we must trust, write this down, his guidance. That he will never leave us. I want you to look at Exodus 13, 21 to 22 again. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night, the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. What we have here is a description of the absolute faithfulness of God to be with his people, to guide his people. Many theologians call this a theophany, which is a God appearance. What's so undeniable and so encouraging for all of us here today is that God's very presence through a theophany, his divine presence, was made known to his people in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night to lead them and to guide them. He did not leave them on their own, but he lit the way before them. You need to understand this. God is a guiding God. He is our leader. He is the one who shines the light before us. That's what he did for the people of Israel. The problem is that the people of Israel didn't always feel like God was guiding them in the right direction and in the right way. And the same problem exists for you and me. Did you know that? One of our greatest problems is that we don't always feel like God is guiding us or leading us in the right direction or in the right way. On the screen for you is a picture of the funeral procession for, you've heard about this, Iranian military commander Qasem Soleimani, who was killed. I have nothing to say about politics or anything like that, but what I want to share with you is something I read this week that I found interesting. This week I read an article from Christianity Today. Listen to what it said. It said, "The killing of Iranian military leader Qasem Soleimani sent shockwaves around the world and prompted retaliation from Iran, an Islamic republic cited by some Christian groups as having one of the highest conversion rates in the world." So God is working in Iran. One Iranian Christian researcher wrote the following. I want you to hear this. "Now with the drumbeats of war increasing, there is complete uncertainty and anxiety. What will happen in case of an escalation of hostilities and engagement in war? Still, the very bitter memories of the 8-year war with Iraq remain. Iranian Christians will suffer more than any other segment of society." Still, one researcher suggests, "As many as 1 million Christians now live in Iran and have been expecting something like this for years. This researcher believes that if war comes, it will create a humanitarian crisis, listen, but also an open door for evangelism. A tsunami of disaster, listen, and a tsunami of opportunity." Now, the mainstream media won't report the plight of the believers in Iran. Now, how are they to respond? Like right now, we're not always aware of what's happening around the world. I mean, I'm sure you're paying attention to what's going on, but right now, around the world, there's devastation happening in places. And Iran is one of those places. I mean, it's just falling apart, and war is probably looming, and you have believers like you and me who are there. Christians like you and me, except they don't have as their biggest obstacle, should I go to church today because the roads are a little bit icy? I mean, that's not their biggest obstacle. Their biggest obstacle is, are we going to be killed? But yet this researcher reports that the believers in Iran have been expecting something like this. They understand the devastation that war could bring, but they understand the opportunity it will be for the gospel. I just want you to think for a moment. How are Christians in Iran supposed to respond to this crisis? What are they supposed to know? Well, according to the article I read, Christian leaders have a firm trust in this, that God is with them. And once again, their impossibility will be God's opportunity. But what about for us here in Toronto? What about for the seemingly insurmountable things that we face in our lives? What about the scary moments that we're facing and we're looking at God saying, how are you? How is it that you're leading me and I'm here right now? How should we respond? What should we know? Well, there's some important things I want us to know to be prepared for difficulty, but also to strengthen our trust in the Lord today. I want you to write this down. God is guiding you. God is guiding you, but note this. Sometimes into scary situations. God is guiding you. He is leading you, but you have to note this, sometimes into scary situations. Exodus 14, look at it, verse 1. "Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, in front of Baal Zephon. You shall encamp facing it by the sea." Look at verse 4. Watch this. "And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them." Look at verse 6. "So he, Pharaoh, made ready his chariot and took his army with him." Look at verse 8. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel. While the people of Israel were going out defiantly, the Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them. I thought you're leading us to the promised land. So first you tell us, we're not going to take the short way. We're not going to take the easy way. We're going to take a long way. And then now that we've taken the long way, you've led us by the long way to the edge of the Red Sea. And now actually we're trapped at the edge of the Red Sea. And not only that, but the Bible tells us that God has now hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he will change his mind. Why did I let these people go? And now the Egyptians are in hot pursuit of the people of Israel. What are the people of Israel supposed to think? They're trapped standing at the Red Sea. I'll tell you what I would think. God, you're not leading us. I'll tell you what I would think. What kind of guidance is this? You must have got it wrong. Where should we go? What should we do? Some of you feel that today. You're looking at God, you're saying, God, you're not leading me. How could you be leading me? Look where I am. I'm in this scary situation of my life. I feel like my enemies are all around me. Here's what you need to know. God is guiding you. And sometimes he guides you into some scary situations because sometimes in order for us to experience a fuller reality of the glory of God and the power of God in our lives, we need to walk through some scary situations that will force our eyes off of our circumstances and place our eyes firmly onto him as the only one who can rescue us. Seeing with greater clarity the mighty hand of God at work in my life. And for some of us today, this is our greatest need. Your greatest need is not to get out of the scary situation that you're in. For some of us, the greatest need you have today is that you would get your eyes off of the temporal, that you would get your eyes off of the circumstances, that you would take your eyes off of the troubles and the problems, and that you would look and you would remember again that God is a way maker, and I can trust his perspective, and I can trust his guidance. And even though I feel like I'm in a very scary situation, that I can trust him. But I know it's easier said than done. I need to show you what gets in the way of such trust and such faith. We see it in the people of Israel. And I want to show you because I want you to look at your own life and see if these things are present, hindering that trust that is so, so needed in the Christian life to flourish. I want to show you the top three temptations when life gets scary, and you'll find yourself falling into one of these for sure because I did. Number one temptation, ways that we respond when we are in scary situations. Number one is this, fear. Fear. It's a huge temptation to just get afraid. Notice Exodus 14:10. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. With Pharaoh's army in hot pursuit, the people of Israel replaced the fear of God, trust in God, refuge in God, with a fear of their enemy. And in many seasons of my life, I see this. I'm not better than you because I'm the preacher. I'm just trying to be real with you. In many seasons of my life, even recently, this passage of scripture has been ministering to me lately that there are moments where I'm up in the middle of the night. And you know why I'm up in the middle of the night? It's because I am scared. You say, what are you scared of? I'm scared. I'm scared because things aren't panning out the way I think they should in my life. I'm scared because I look at our church and I wonder, I don't know if I'm going to be able to meet that need the way it needs to be met. And I'm afraid and I get scared and it gets paralyzing. And what I'm doing in that moment, in that scary situation, is I'm replacing the fear of God and trust in God with the fear of my obstacle or my enemy. And when the scary thoughts come to my mind, I don't always identify them for what they really are. And maybe that's you. Maybe God is ministering to you and God is teaching you something right now that in fact you are terrified. You are so afraid because things aren't going the way you think they should be going. You are afraid and you feel like you are dead. Top three temptations when life gets scary: fear, secondly, a doubt. Look at verse 11. They said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt?" Notice how quickly doubt can overtake us. They're doubting God's guidance, even as he hovers over them in a divine and miraculous manifestation of his presence in light of all that he's done. When life gets scary, and this is a scary moment for the people of Israel, it's so easy to doubt his guidance, and this is what they're doing. They're doubting God's promise to take them out of Egypt and into the promised land. They're doubting it. They're saying, "Moses, what have you done bringing us here? I don't understand what these promises are that God has told you about, but it doesn't look like they're going to happen. We are better off back there." Notice how quickly doubt can overtake us. Maybe you're in this room and you're not so much afraid, but you're doubting. Maybe you're not in the place that you thought you should be. Maybe your marriage is not in the place that you think it should be. Maybe your career is not in the place that you think it should be. Maybe your life is very scary right now. And maybe you're here and you're not afraid, but you're doubting. Is God really leading me? Is God really for me? Is God really working all things together for my good? It's a temptation to doubt. Top three temptations when life gets scary: fear, doubt. Finally, this, a regression. Regression. I want you to notice Exodus 14, 12. They said, "Is this not what we said to you in Egypt?" They said this to Moses. "Now leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. Isn't that what we told you? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." Now just stop for a moment and just understand how blinding scary situations can be for us sometimes. You got to listen and understand the reality of what they're saying. They're saying, "We were better off as slaves." I mean, they're standing at the edge of the Red Sea. They're terrified. They don't know what to do. Eyes off of God. No more trust in God. Now they're trusting in themselves. They're trusting in their circumstances. They're looking. They're fearing their circumstances. And now, listen to the disillusionment. They're saying, "We were better off as slaves. We were better off oppressed. We were better off being abused." They're regressing. They're going backwards. They're tempted to give up on all that God has promised. They're saying, "This is too scary. The life of bondage and slavery and oppression, that's where we belong." And sometimes when life gets scary, loved ones, listen to me. We want to regress. When you realize all of a sudden that the Christian life isn't a walk in the park, like maybe one preacher told you, that all of a sudden it's not all prosperity and health and wealth, like maybe you heard on TV, you realize, man, this is hard. And And maybe you're in this room right now and you're regressing. You're giving up on the promises of God. And you're saying, I'm just going to go back to my old ways. The bondage you were once in, it looks appealing all of a sudden. The slavery, it looks appealing all of a sudden. You're regressing, and maybe you're in this room today and life's gotten scary for you. And you've given up on the community and the fellowship you know you need in this place. Oh, I see it all the time. Life gets hard for a precious member of our church, and they say, I can't do this Christian thing anymore. And they slide out of their small group, and they stop showing up to church, and the prayer meeting, it's not for me, and they go back to their behaviors that once held them in bondage. Maybe that's you today. Or you're sitting here in church, but you know in your heart you're regressing because life has gotten scary for you. And maybe you've picked up some of those behaviors and attitudes that once characterized your life when you were a slave to sin. That's what they're doing here. They're afraid, they're doubting, they're regressing. Notice verse 13. Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again." Verse 14, I love this. "The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." Oh, underline that, highlight that, print that out, put it on your desk at work, stick it on your fridge. The Lord will fight for you, you have only to be silent. And you're here in this room today, and you are afraid. And you are doubting God's promises, and you are regressing, and the word of God comes to you to remind you, God is a way maker. He makes a way. Fear not. Stand firm and watch the salvation that the Lord will bring to you. You don't have to fight your own battles. God fights for his people. God has won the victory for his people. And your scary situation is not scary to God. In fact, he has positioned you where he wants you, that he would show you how awesome he is. God has you right where he wants you. God is guiding you, sometimes into scary situations. But some of you are saying, but why, Jason, I had too many of these situations going on in my life. I want to show you something else. God is guiding you sometimes into scary situations. But there's one more thing. Note this. Always for a glorious purpose. Always for a glorious purpose. Exodus 14, the second part of verse 4, it says, God says, "And I will get glory." Don't miss that. "And I will get glory." I'm going to take you the long route. I'm going to take you the illogical route. I'm going to position you in front of the Red Sea. I'm going to make sure you are trapped. I'm going to make sure that you know that you have no way out on your own. I'm going to make sure that you understand when I show up, all the glory belongs to me. Not to Moses, not to your strategies, not to your plans. It's a glorious purpose. deliverance for the glory of God, that everyone will know that he is the Lord, that everyone will hear that he is the Lord. When the greatest army in that day will be drowned in the Red Sea, that everyone in surrounding regions will hear and know that it's because of Yahweh that he is the Lord, that the God of Israel is the only one true God. This is his purpose, and this is his plan. Deliverance for his glory, that everyone will know that he is the Lord. And this is the best thing for you in your life. Did you know that? This is the best thing for me in my life, that you understand that iPhone is not God. You understand that your workplace is not God. You understand your supervisor is not God. You understand your spouse is not God. You understand your children are not gods to you. You understand your church is not a God. You understand your pastors and elders are not God. You understand that Yahweh is God, that he is God. And anything and everything that takes place in my life, even the scary situations of life, position me to discover this glorious purpose. Because when I see with clarity that he is my God, when I see with clarity and then worship him as he deserves to be worshiped, when I see with clarity that he is my God and I submit my life to him, it is then and only then that you begin to flourish in joy in your life, in purpose in your life. In meaning. See, we're trying to find meaning. We're trying to find purpose. We're trying to find joy in all the wrong things. And then you plop yourself in a scary situation and you discover there's no joy here. I want a way out. I want to do things my way. God says none of that is going to help you. What you need is a glimpse of who I am. And I'm going to show you. It's going to be for my glory. Because loved ones, you can't forget. The story of Exodus is our story. We're all enslaved, every single person on the face of the earth, but our slavery is not physical or geographic. It is spiritual and eternal. We all need deliverance by the mighty hand of God through a substitutionary blood sacrifice, but our substitute is not an animal sacrifice. Our substitute is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, Jesus Christ. We all need to be mobilized by a mediator to exit our slavery and face the armies of our enemies and to overcome on the dreaded and difficult journey of life towards a promised land. But loved ones, our mediator is not Moses. He's better. It's Jesus Christ. Our enemy is not Pharaoh, it's the devil and all his hosts. Our dreaded journey is not out of Egypt through the Red Sea, it's life itself through the ups and downs, trials and temptations, the fears and the burdens. And our promised land isn't Canaan. Our promised land is the city of God. Our promised land is out of an exile of this world and into our eternal home and our hope, which is heaven with God. The story of Exodus is our story. The story of deliverance is our story of deliverance. And as God continues to rescue people from the bondage of their sin through the person of Jesus Christ today and all over the world, there is one who deserves all the glory. It is Yahweh, it is God himself. Loved ones, if you're facing a scary situation today, it's never without purpose. God is making a way for you, that he will receive the glory, that you may be strengthened in your deliverance. And so the people of God are at a crossroads. We're almost done here. Standing at the edge of the Red Sea with seemingly no place to go, a 400-year bondage almost in the rearview mirror. They're fearful, doubting, and wishing they could just go back to the way things were before they experienced the deliverance of God. Look at verse 15 and 16 now. The Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. Look at verse 21. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right and their left. And what we have here essentially is probably the most famous miracle recorded for us in Scripture, the parting of the Red Sea. I want you to look now at verse 30. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord. And they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. Just an unparalleled account, a truly historical account of God saving his people. The Red Sea parted in front of them such that the waters, the Bible says, were like a wall on either side. I just want you to picture this image, that they are terrified. And as they are at their scaredest, God says to Moses, lift up your staff. And when he does, just picture this. Just visualize this. Just live in the text. The water begins to split, and the sea and all the sea creatures that inhabit it are on this side and that side, and they walk on dry ground through the Red Sea as the Egyptians come upon them. The waters come upon them. They are killed. God's people are rescued. And the Bible says that the people that were so fearful before the miracle now fear God. That's what a glimpse of God's power does. That's what a glimpse of the glory of Jesus Christ does. It replaces all of your fears and all of your anxieties and all of your burdens with the right kind of fear, the fear of God, the fear that takes you to a place of safety, the fear that is actually a place of refuge. Loved ones, sometimes we are so dull of hearing and our faith is so fragile that God needs to lead us to the edge of the Red Sea. Maybe you're in this room today and that's where you are. Fear not. Fear not. You will see the glory of God in your situation. Who needs this lesson again? I do. Who needs to know that the Lord never fails? I do. Who needs to be reminded that God will never fail me? He is guiding me. I need that reminder. Who needs that reminder today that whatever it is you're facing, God will never fail you, and he will never fail us. He is with us. His perspective is higher than ours, and his guidance is with us. He will never, ever, ever leave us. Bow your heads with me right now, church, as we get ready to pray. I want you to think about your own life right now. I want you to consider things that are unfolding in your life with your heads bowed, maybe with your eyes closed. There's nothing magical about that, but it's just a way for us to stay focused and undistracted. Maybe you're in this room today and you see that your faith is fragile and it's frail so often, that you don't trust him. Especially when life gets scary, you do what the Israelites do and you panic and you fear and you doubt and you regress and you bail out on all that you know to be true of God, and you run to the things that will never help us but only hurt us. Fear not, loved ones. God is with us. Oh, Lord, I pray for our precious church family that we would be a church who is increasingly strong in our faith, and our trust. That we trust your perspective and we trust your guidance. You are leading us and you will never fail us. And for those that find themselves at the edge of the Red Sea, so to speak, I pray you would encourage us to look up and to know that it is God who fights for us. And it is God who deserves all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. If you agree, church, say amen.